cause you to think. That's the idea. If I said that to you from here, you probably let it go over your head. But when you're reading it, you're seeing what the Word of God is saying. So I've got a definition on there. Abortion is defined as the removal of a human embryo or fetus from the womb. Therefore, it is able, before it's able to survive independently from the mother, and it results in termination. You can get all the information you need on abortion on the internet, the government website. I'm not going to go down that route. We're going to go about how we help people, women who have had an abortion. So, as thank Rainer's Lane Baptist Church that we are outward-looking church, and we seek to help people. We promote a welcoming message of understanding and forgiveness, not a driving away message of judgment and condemnation. And Kevin touched that this morning. And so all it takes is an understanding of what drives women to choose abortion and what they experience after. So that's what we're going to look at. But we're going to get us to be really interactive. So my scribe is here. We've got some reasons why women have an abortion. Can you challenge in our beliefs? Can we read that? Okay, if you take number one, I had an abortion because I didn't know who the father was. That woman could have been gang raped. The various reasons why she doesn't know who the father of the baby is. Could be gang rape. Date rape. So we make an assumption that she's just a person who slept around or had sex, protected sex. She could have been gang rape, and it could be rape, date rape. And I also think Karen mentioned not long ago about the different types of family that we do have. So we're making big assumptions here. People are married and divorced, or live together and divorce, have children, all sorts of different reasons why people get into relationships. So we are making big assumptions. And that's what we want to challenge, the assumption we make, that because a woman doesn't know who the father of the baby is, that she is just careless or loose, or she could be gang raped or date raped, and we see that all the time. Or it could be some gang, people want to, you know, what they do when they get women into prostitution is to gang rape them, humiliate them, and then take them into things like prostitution. And if this lady was gang raped and she got away and she's pregnant, you won't know which man it was that fathered the baby she was carrying. So just to change our attitude, change our mindset. It's not just that women sleep around. It's various reasons why she would be pregnant. And we normally sort of help with like looking at those circumstances. You take the one, say I had an abortion because I didn't know who the father was. And I couldn't bring a child into the world who wouldn't know their father. What are some of the circumstances you think would be surrounding this person? So they being ashamed and hurt and helpless. Hopeless and anger, we all come into the feeling part, the heart part. Because we say we tend to make decisions with our heads. the pain comes from the heart. When the woman has the abortion, the circumstances may stop shouting for her attention, but her heart will continue to cry out. And normally the heart is shut down because the circumstances are pressing on the head to make a decision. And she'll make the decision with her head and the circumstances, rather, because the heart is shut down now, the conscience is dampened. So it's the head and the circumstances that are ruling now. The homelessness, lack of family support, financial difficulties, those are crying out loudly to her, and she'd make the decision from the circumstances, pushing them in the head. So push in and shut the heart down. So circumstances build a wall around the heart. And our job is to help the woman hear what the heart's saying. This is a forced abortion, In a crisis pregnancy situation, we would have gone through all the options that are available, telling us you can, with support, you can keep the baby, have the baby adopted, or foster the baby until she's in a different state. But now this is abortion. The horse is bolted. Go on, Ken, please. So how would you help her? Sorry? No, we're making assumptions. We're making lots of assumptions here. For the woman have the abortion. Abortion is not illegal. If you pay tax, you pay for abortion. Taxpayers pay for abortion. And it's done, it's sanctioned by the Secretary of State. Anyone has it outside of a qualified NHS doctor or sanctioned by the NHS or the Secretary of State is illegal. A woman is referred to abortion by her GP. So she's not doing something illegal. It's done legally, a GP referral. It's a GP referral. She's sent to a clinic by her GP. And we pay for the abortion. Just want to sort of cause us to think that we are as guilty as the doctors. It is you, I don't want to put it probably strong. But yes, we pay tax and we pay for the abortion. Wake us up. We pay for abortion. It's not illegal. Sorry? It is the legal, yes, it's paid for by the taxpayer. Well, we're not going to go down there because we voted for the law to be passed in 1967. and so it's a continuation of the part of the law. The lady who has the abortion has not broken the law of this land. She's within the law, and we pay for the abortion. Again, as Kevin saying this morning, we are making judgments. Like David said in the Psalms, Psalms 51 and 32, when he committed the sin, before he confessed, he was locked into a prison. When he confessed, God forgave him. And David said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." The wages of sin is still death. Whether it's an abortion or a lie, the penalty is still the same. That's why we want to shake us up, to see that we make, because it's an abortion, that is a worse sin than lying or stealing. It's not. He said, "No woman or man likes abortion, but if they fear they will lose what they have, they will cave in and accept what's on offer." An abortion, again, gives the illusion that you can go back and change things. Things will go back to what they were before the pregnancy. Abortion doesn't turn the clock back. Abortion is not something that a person can have and then forget that they ever had an abortion. It's a baby. After abortion, everything is still changed. All that happened is that they've exchanged one sexual problem for another. And now we have the issues of before and after the abortion. So if we're not dealing with it, we're going to have a double whammy and fight resources. There was an article in the Times saying it costs more in mental health care for people who had abortion after and before. So if it's not addressed, we're going to have more people with mental illnesses, because the guilt, the shame, the embarrassment and all that will keep them in the prison, and they will continue to suffer. After the abortion, before the abortion, Satan will tell them, "It's okay, it's your life, you can do what you want to do. You know, you've got choice. You're not breaking the law. Go ahead and have the abortion." But after the abortion, Satan used despair to destroy the woman in other ways. He becomes the woman accuser. And despair can lead people to do all sorts of things. And Satan uses self-doubt, fear and guilt to keep people locked into their abortion experience. He'll say something like, "You've killed your own child. You've always wanted children, and now you've gone and killed your own child instead. You're a terrible person." What Ken was saying. Or, "You betray yourself and your child. God will never forgive you. He'll punish you. Sooner or later, he'll get you. And everyone else will despise you too. So you had better keep this one a secret, especially from those goody-two-shoes who don't know what it's like. They would only want you to suffer even more than you are already." So, if you need some comfort, just start sleeping around, have an affair with your married woman, turn to the bottle, or use drugs. Even yet, the silence of suicide. And there was an article in the paper not long ago, a couple of years ago, young lady, I think it was Devon, and so she was pregnant and she had an abortion and she just could not take the guilt and she ended up committing suicide. It's happened on a regular basis. It's only because we are not in that zone that we don't know. And you say, like Henderson, you did this to yourself and now you are alone and you have to live with it alone. So the devil used shame, fear, despair to drive the woman to abort, and he also used shame, fear and despair to keep them from facing keep them from finding forgiveness and compassion from God and from their community. The devil bargain is a lie. Abortion does not turn the clock back. It's not something a person can have and forget. So Satan's agenda is to steal, to kill and to destroy. Before we sin, Satan is on our side, offering us all the excuses in the world to defend our sins. After you sin, Satan is now your accuser and condemner. Christ, on the other hand, stands before us with arms outstretched, asking you to turn from your sinful ways. Satan does not want people to be reconciled with God, so he tempts them to fear God's judgment and to fear the judgment of the people around them. So people come in our church and they will not talk. There's many people in this church who've had abortion and miscarriage, but they dread what people think. Like, I've had one lady, the baby died in the womb, and she so feared the judgment of people that she would not sign the form for the dead baby to be removed from her womb because it comes under abortion. That's what the mindset is that if I sign this, the baby was dead. But if I sign this, I've aborted my baby. And there's women who've had, you know, abnormality in the pregnancy, and they need to have the pregnancy terminated. But they'll have to sign, and it's an abortion. Abortion is a termination of pregnancy. They don't separate them from, you know, whether it's one or the other. It's an abortion. It's a termination. You've signed on the dotted line. You've killed your baby. The baby was dead. But again, our mindset again, because of the stigma around that you have had an abortion. It is an abortion. Well, it's the baby's dead in the womb. Yeah, it's a medical term. It's a medical term. Whether it's spontaneous. Again, it comes as all, you know, going into the technicality of it. It's just basically they had to take the baby out of the womb, but she wouldn't consent. It was getting to the place where the consultant was crying, because now the womb was a place of poison. Because the word abortion sent a fear into her that she wasn't listening beyond that. And her husband begged, her daughter crying, the consultant was in tears at Notre Dame, begging her just to sign the form because the poison from the dead baby was poisoning her. And because of the stigma that I signed, you know, just to show you irrational and how people think. Okay, probably I shouldn't use that example, but I'm just saying when people think there's a stigma to abortion, she needed to remove the baby, have the baby removed, what she thinks is an abortion, rather than the baby, she baby died in her womb. Well, that's a medical issue. We're here talking about how we help the woman through. So we're not going to get caught up in other areas because we have referrals from Mind for people who've had abortion or miscarriage and so forth. So we're not going to get into that part. It's the person who is actually here with us, who is broken. How do we help them as a Christian community, whether they should or shouldn't? The issue is they're here before us and they're in pain. What would Jesus do? Well, if a woman is pregnant, she'll go to a GP and she'll refer her to the... And you said girls. It's not just... I don't see many young girls. I see people in stable relationship, married couple, who've had abortion. They go to their GP, pregnant. Okay, right, we need to do this. Go and have an abortion. So we're trying to get people to basically get the counselling up front rather than the other way around. Okay, survey at abortion clinics have shown that 70% of women choosing abortion believe it's morally wrong. They choose abortion against their consciences because of pressure from others or circumstances which make them feel they have no choice. So our message is one of hope to women and men who desperately need to be freed from the shame which hold them back from fully participating in the joy of Christ's forgiveness. Those who have chosen abortion are still fallible human beings, just like the rest of us, who make difficult, confused, and often regrettable decisions. And so it doesn't matter whether you are pro-life, pro-choice, and it's not about you. It's about those who are caught up with the painful issues of abortion. Jesus was not selfishly motivated. He came into the world to save sinners. He took upon himself our sin, sickness, and the death penalty. The wages of sin is still death. So Jesus was neither pro-life nor pro-choice. Jesus was and still is life. He esteemed our well-being more important than his own. His purpose in life and ministry was not self-serving, but self-giving. He came in to help. Jesus never committed a sin, but he said he can be touched with our feelings. And that's why I really want to sort of, you know, for the Christian community to say, Jesus never committed a sin. But we quote all the time, he can be touched with my feeling. And just going back a little bit to the very beginning. When God told Adam and Eve not to eat from a particular tree, they thought they knew better than God, and they did. And God could have just left them there, but he didn't. Their eyes were opened, and they realized they had shame and guilt. They weren't there before. And that's what happened to women who had abortion. But Jesus covered Adam and Eve. He took away the shame and the guilt from them. And as a Christian community, our message is to reach out to those who are fallen. And I think Kevin mentioned this morning about the woman caught in adultery. It takes two to commit adultery. But they brought the woman alone to Jesus. The woman is a carrier, as Ken says. It's her baby. But she didn't get pregnant on her own. But I love that story because I could just see Jesus saying, I double dare any one of you. Just pick up one stone. Just try it. I dare you. I'm begging you. But they didn't. That's what I'm challenging us to say, you know. Jesus said, I dare you. I just dare you. Pick the stone up. But as Kevin says, you know, he said, go and sin no more. Now, I just basically want again to stir us up to see, to get outside of where we are in our thinking about those who are coming into the church. We are multicultural, multiracial church. People are coming from all over the world. Women are coming from war-torn areas where they are raped repeatedly, had abortion in Eastern Europe. Up until maybe 10 years ago, abortion was a cheaper method of contraception than paying for the contraception itself. So the average abortion for a woman there is like 7 abortions. They're coming here now. They're going to need our help. What are we going to do? To say, well, you shouldn't have. And I believe if we start judging a person, we can't help them. There's absolutely no way you can help a person when you stand in judgment over them. It won't work. We'll be deceiving ourselves, and the Church of Christ will not grow, and people will not come to know the Lord Jesus. We can delude ourselves, but if I stand in judgment with somebody, how can I help them? Because I'm judging them already. It's like the lady was caught in adultery, and in every count she was guilty. She was waiting for the stone. But Jesus stood in and said, anyone without sin, throw the first stone. She knew that death was a portion. So can you just imagine that woman when she left that place? Oh, I just, you know, I can't wait to see her. I don't want to, not yet, see her in heaven. But everything, everybody knew about her. She had nothing to cover up any longer. She faced her sin. And she could look at all the people and said, well, I know who I am. Jesus saved me. He released me. I don't need to put up with the nonsense any longer. And that's what's so exciting about this work. If a woman is really, really, really suffering from guilt and shame, what I normally do is to have like a spanking new 50-pound note to say, people trampled, kicked about, abused, you know what, if you take it to the bank, it's still got same value. Christ has made us new. A woman, because she had an abortion, hasn't lost her identity. She's sin. Sin can be forgiven. Guilt, say you've done something, I think Kevin covered that this morning. Guilt, say you've done something wrong. You can address that. Shame, say you're something wrong. You can't do much about that. Jesus took our shame. He took our guilt. He made us a new creation. And that's the absolutely wonderful news that we tell women. It's absolutely awesome. I love it. I love what I do. To see people. God said, Eve, reveal a secret to them that love him. And when women come, they're broken. They're vulnerable. They feel like nothing. But when they go out, they think, well, I've got some distinguished mark. But I am the righteousness of God. And we want women to be like that. We want their shapers in society. They are daughters, our sisters, our mothers. I want to see them restored in Christ. I think this is the best job, seeing the restoration of people, women. And finally, yes, it takes the blood of Jesus Christ to deliver us from guilt, but it takes the acceptance of others to deliver us from shame. Even after one accepts God's forgiveness, there is still the temptation not to forgive ourselves and to live in the dread of judgment of others. Such fears and doubt create obstacles in developing and maintaining open and loving relationship. If a person feels that you're above them, you can't have an open relation, loving relationship with a person. So by creating a caring environment, we provide the atmosphere which frees women and men from shame and fear and the judgment of others, and help them to come more quickly to experiencing God's forgiveness and peace. So when we try to rationalize and excuse our sins, we're actually holding ourselves back from the embrace of Christ's forgiveness. When we are afraid to confront and acknowledge our sins, it is then that we are tangled by them. Jesus came into the world to die for sinners by accepting the punishment we deserve for our sins, so that we would be free from the shackles of sin which hold us to the past. Instead of hiding from our past sins, we must confront them squarely and give them over to Christ. Sometimes the shame or pain is so great that it's not easy to do. But with prayer, with the help of each other, it can be done. That's why I appeal to you, the women out there, and as a community, we need to help them to overcome their shame. God has forgiven them. Let us not be like the Pharisees and the scribes and keep the people who Jesus died for on the outside. And there's a quotation I had from Churchill that I didn't bring, but he's saying that if you open a quarrel between the present and the past, you'll find that you'll have no future. And women come, they've got a past, but we want to help them to deal with the past so they can have a future. That's what Christ came for. So let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we want to say thank you so very much for your love, for your mercy, for your compassion. And we thank you that, Father God, forgiveness is not cheap. It is not cheap. It is not cheap. It cost you your life. And God, you had to be appeased. So we thank you for what Jesus Christ has done. We thank you for our hearts tonight for those who are broken. And just pray that as we listen to your love for the broken, that will change the way we think about those who suffer from abortion. So we want to say thank you so much for this evening. And thank you for my brothers and sisters who are here. I pray that you'll challenge them to think differently, to come into your mindset, how you see people, how you see the sinner, how you see the broken women, that their daughters, their sisters, their mothers, that we'll see them the way you see them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.